The Bible reading today is taken from the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelations, chapter 22, and it can be found on page 1231 of your church Bibles. So Revelation, chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign for ever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
My friends, just let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for the word and what is in it. And we pray now that you would help us to hear clearly what you have to say, that we might be men and women who live in the life that you want us to live. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a new epidemic sweeping across our city. I've watched it over the last few years. We just go to the first slide, thanks, Graham. It's more infectious than influenza, and it's more debilitating than type 2 diabetes or asthma. It's FWP, and it's a debilitating condition that leaves people feeling cold, starving, and sometimes totally helpless. This is first world problems. People feel cold because, you know, someone put the air conditioner on 21.5 and it should be 22. People are starving because when they go to the fridge and open up the door, there's only leftovers. Or they feel totally helpless because they discover that they have too many corn chips for their dip, but if they open up another jar of dip, they'll have too much dip for their corn chips, and they sit there helpless, not sure what to do with themselves. And to make things worse, Apple keeps releasing new iPhones, which means you have to get another iPhone, and on top of that, the iPhone 5 doesn't quite fit into skinny jeans. It's not a problem for many people here, I know, but for 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock, it's a major catastrophe. Those suffering from FWP feel so overwhelmed, they actually do get depressed. And they get anxious, and they get teary. And you'll hear them say, "My life is over." Now, I'm not sure about you, but when I hear that, and when I see it, I just want to say, get a grip! Build a bridge and get over it. You know that's true, don't you, here at 10 o'clock? You've seen Slumdog Millionaire, and you know that there are people in our world who do not have a scrap to eat. So when you go to the fridge and it's a fridge full of leftovers, it's like, get a grip and build a bridge. And you've heard people from this congregation share their experience of walking the slums of Kibera in Nairobi. Some of you have been there and you know that there are people who do not have food to eat. You know that life is not over because you're not blind. You have some perspective on life. You know, when you take your child to school on their first day and they burst into tears, while your heart is filled with pain for them as well, you know that they'll grow through the tears. You know that this is not the end of the world for them. It's actually a doorway to a whole new world. And you know that they will grow through it because you grew through that experience. Didn't you? The more you know, the more perspective you have. The more perspective you have, the more you can make sense of the life that you live. We're in a series called His Story, Our Story. We've been exploring the story of human history as it's recorded in the Bible. We're looking at the Bible because it stands out from all other accounts of humanity. We began by looking at Adam and his potential. That God, the craftsman and the artisan, took dust, molded man with his own hands and formed man out of the dust of the earth, breathed life into Adam and gave him potential. There was a little bit of a taster for Adam because you remember that Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the evening with God in the garden. For a moment they did that. For a moment Adam enjoyed shalom or rest as Genesis 2, 1 to 4 calls it, where there was perfect harmony between Adam and God, Adam and Eve and the environment, and Adam within himself. There was shalom. Adam tasted that. Adam got to experience something of what it meant to live in the community of God, where there was a community of never-ending giving and receiving of self-sacrificial love. Adam enjoyed that for a moment. That was the potential that all of Adam's descendants would have experienced. But at his own hand, Adam turned his back on God and walked away from God and so robbed all of humanity of that potential. But we know that God didn't leave it there. While Adam turned his back on God, God did not turn his back on us. And so he raised up others, including Abraham. Abraham's P word is? Promise. Say it with me. Adam's P word is? Promise. God promised to fix the mess up that Adam had made. And then from Abraham all the way through to where we've been up to now with the Spirit of God, this has all been strategic planning on God's part to rescue us from the mess that Adam made. And so there was a promise with Abraham. There were priests with Moses. There was presence with David. God promised through David that he would live with his people. And we've seen some other names, but we particularly want to get to Jesus with payment. Jesus came in fulfillment to the promise to Abraham to fix the mess up. Remember, we looked at this. It was a grotesque and very disturbing image. Jesus became a curse. He became the curse for us. You remember in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, that when someone committed a crime that deserved death, they would be executed, and then their dead body would be hung on a tree for everyone to see. It was a grotesque image. Jesus was hung on a tree as the curse for us. Because Adam turned his back on God, robbed us of everything, the curse of sin entered the world. God said, I'll fix that, but I have to fix it in the blood of my Son. And he spent a few thousand years getting it to the point where we could understand what God was doing. So Jesus, his P word is payment. Jesus paid the exorbitant price for Adam's stuff up. But God doesn't finish there. God sends his Spirit to us. Didn't have a photo of the Spirit, so we did our best. The Spirit's P word is produces. He produces in us the life that God would have us, wanted us to live under Adam, before Adam stuffed up. But the Spirit comes and helps us live a life of that God wants. And today we get to this last one. This is God. Well, it's not God. We don't have a photo of him either. But this is God, and his P word is perspective. God gives us perspective on life. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 21, that's where we will continue on in this series, but bring the series to an end. In Genesis 1 to 2, when we looked at Adam, God showed us what life was supposed to be like. When we go to the other end of the Bible and look at Revelation 21 and 22, God is showing us what life will be like at the end of time. So we turn to Revelation 21 and we'll start to see this clearly. Verse 1, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." I know that's bad for surfers and those who like to go out doing stuff. There's no sea. The reason for that is the sea is an image of evil and uncontrolled. God says, "I'm getting rid of everything that's evil," which is a pity, though I do hope there'll be somewhere to surf. Anyway, no longer any sea. Verse 2, "I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now get this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now is the dwelling of God with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God.'" After creation and setting Adam in place, after setting about cleaning up Adam's mess through the promise to Abraham and come through Moses and David, all of the prophets, the payment in Jesus, the sending of the Spirit, after setting all of that up, after doing all of that, at the very end of time, God says from his throne, "Now I get to live with people. I created them to live with them back then. Adam blew it for everybody. I've worked everything, so I get to the end of time and now I get to say, now I get to live with everybody. Now it's possible. At last," he says. And there are three massive elements here for us to see in Revelation 21 and 22. The first one is this: God will live with his image. God will live with his image. And my friends, this is much better than merely living in the presence of greatness, than if, say, Keith and Nicole moved in across the street. This is much better than them. This is much better than Princess Mary and what's his name. Anyone know what his name is? Yeah, not everybody knows. We just know it's Mary because she's our Mary. That's better than Mary, and who cares if what's his name comes in across the street. You just get Mary. Can you imagine what that would be like? You know, who wouldn't babysit for Mary? Well, 8 o'clock they didn't want her because I discovered that she's got 4 kids, not 2. Live and learn. But can you imagine the conversations, you know? Oh, babysat for Princess Mary. What's his face last week? Yeah, there's four kids. All right, we might learn his name by the end of the sermon. We sat. It's just great, isn't it? And of course, Princess Mary is charming, but you know she's a Tasmanian, and no, she hasn't got two heads. No, she hasn't lost her sense of humour either. That comes out when you give her a bit of Vegemite, and you know it's just awesome to spend time with her. And Keith, well, he just passed his last song. It's not a bad song, but you know I had to help him shape a word or two. But it's going to be a cracker of a song. I'll get some credits out of it. Can you imagine the conversations if they moved in across the street? And who knows, if Keith and Nicole moved in across the street, you might just get a liking for country music. Well, you know, things can happen. But at the end of time, God moves in. God lives with us. We're told he will dwell with us. That word dwell is the word tabernacle. It's the same word that was used when God described the tent in Moses' day, the tabernacle, where God lived in the very middle of his people, separated only by the skins of sea cows and rams. That's that word there. It's the same word that's used when John writes in John 1:14, when Jesus took on human flesh, he dwelt with us. He tabernacled with us. There, he lived with us in human skin. And for almost four decades in human history, Jesus walked with people and he delighted to do so. He welcomed men and women and children. In his human skin, men and women and kids got a taste of life as it was meant to be. There were breathtaking moments when the effects of sin were suspended, when illness and blindness, deafness, mute speech, even death, they were all lifted. But only for a moment, at the end of time, when God tabernacles with us, it will not be momentary. It will be permanent. And that whole permanency in God living with us is reinforced and underscored by the imagery in chapter 21, verses 15 through to 21, where we read about this strange cube. It's 12,000 stadia long and wide and high. It's a cube. It's a massive cube. To give you an idea, 12,000 stadia is kind of the distance between Adelaide and Brisbane. It's massive. It's just massive. The cube is to remind us of the temple, where in the middle, at part of the temple, there was the Holy of Holies, which is a perfect cube. And in the Holy of Holies, God would meet with one man once a year. But at the end of time, in a perfect cube, God meets not with one man once a year. God lives with all his people all of the time. And not only so, but when he lives with us, chapter 22, verse 4 tells us, we will see the face of him. Now, that certainly means we'll see the face of Jesus, the one who could not bear to live without us. I have a sneaking suspicion, it's only a sneaking suspicion, that we may just get to see the face of the Father as well. Not sure. Kind of hope we do. But we'll certainly see the face of Jesus, who became the curse for us so that he could live with us. So the first element of this is that God will live with his image. The second element is that he will heal us. When he lives with us, it's not a mere suspension of our normal. Not like the first century where some were healed and many were not. Chapter 22, verse 1 to 2 tells us that the angel showed me a river of water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street on the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves on the tree for the healing of the nations. The water that flows from the very throne of God nourishes the tree of life, and it produces this massive crop every month of every year. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. God will heal us. You know what's fascinating about this is that the tree of life, the word in the ancient language tree, is an unusual word. It's not the usual word for tree with leaves and fruit. It's the word for dry timber. And whenever that word is used in the New Testament, it speaks of the tree, the cross upon which Jesus became the curse to make payment. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we are told that by his wounds we are healed. And all the effects of sin and evil will be no more. There will be no more curse. According to chapter 21, verse 4, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Aging bodies and increased frailty will be no more. So those of you who are like my age watching our parents waste away in their old age, that will be no more. Decreasing energy and deteriorating minds will be no more. Death and pain and mourning over the loss of a loved one will be no more. And do you see this? The one who will live with us, the one who created out of the clay this man Adam with his own hands, the one who let his hands curl in agony to make the payment for the curse, those hands, according to Revelation 21, verse 4, will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The third big element is that God will make it safe. He will just make it safe. When Robin and I got married, we went to Tasmania for our honeymoon. And part of the planning, I thought it'd be nice to go to some nice romantic places like cottages that were tucked away, that were, you know, all alone and that kind of thing. And so one of the cottages was on the east coast of Tasmania, probably still is. Its name is Rose Cottage. It's behind this huge hedge of trees and stuff. It's back from the road, so it's quiet, really lovely secluded place just outside of a small town whose name I can't remember. Doesn't matter. But anyway, as we're going to this night, we thought we'd have a nice meal, and Robin's a really good cook. I have to work really hard to keep the result of that off, but she's a great cook. And so she said, "I'll go get some food," and I thought, "I'll go get some wine." And so I went to look for wine, and the only place that I could find wine was the only pub in this town. But they didn't have a bottle shop outside on the street. You had to go inside the bar, and I thought, that's not a problem. I'm a man, I'm 25, I'm married, I can do this. I walked into the bar. The only place to stand, I should have mentioned that there were some Harleys outside. That should have been a giveaway. But I'm slow. I've got my mind on other things. I go into the bar. The only place at the bar that I could stand to get wine was between two of the big gorillas that rode the hogs out. Should have been a giveaway, but I'm a man. I can do this. So I stood at the bar. And at that moment, I kind of felt like I was shrinking. And the bar was getting very big. The guys either side were much bigger. And the bartender said, "What do you want, son?" And I thought, I said, "Oh, I have a bottle of that." He said, "What? Speak up. What do you want?" My voice broke over and over and over again. These two big gorillas just looked at me. The bar was getting bigger. I was getting smaller. Finally got my white wine. I'm praying on the way out, "Dear God, please don't let them follow us. I've just seen Mad Max 1, 2, and 3. I don't want to. Please." So I got in the car, looked in the rear vision mirror, didn't tell Robin anything, kind of, you know, had the walk of the victor, that kind of thing. But I'm wetting myself. And we drove down, got to the Rose Cottage, got everything set up. They weren't following. But a little later that night, I heard the distant thunder growing along the road. I thought, "Oh, no." But anyway, they kept going. And I thought, God answered my prayer. That's a really good thing. After dinner, I'm stoking the fire. Robin's a little cold because of Tasmania, so she thought she'd put some step-ins on. And as she was reaching in to do that while I was stoking the fire, she let out a blood-curdling scream. And then she had to peel me off the ceiling. She screamed because one of her sisters helpfully put a plastic spider or cockroach or something at the bottom of one of her step-ins. It's not a good feeling on your honeymoon to be wetting yourself. We want to be safe, and I suspect I'm not the only one who wants to live in safety. The line of four-wheel drive mums at schools picking up their kids tells me others also want safety. As does the increasing popularity of gated communities for families and those over 55. We don't want to be concerned about some pedophile taking photos of our children or someone running over our kids, or that we might get king hit as we walk from a restaurant to our car. We don't want that. We want to live in safety. When God lives with his image, it will be totally safe. Not only will he wipe away every tear, but he will be in full control. The Lamb of God is the Lion of God in Revelation 5. He is seated on his throne and he is victorious over all his enemies. And that means all evil, all the wicked men and women in our world, all the bully boys will be summarily dealt with. In Revelation 20, verse 10, we are told, they will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur and fire forever. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, listen to these words. I saw heaven standing open, and before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. This can only be Jesus. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of the heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings, Lord of Lords. When this day comes, Jesus will be victorious over all the bully boys, over all the wicked, and over all those who are evil. He will reign victorious and he will make it safe. When God lives with people, our dream and longing for a safe place will converge with God's plan, and a new reality will explode into life. Adam's potential will be fully realized. And once more, the evening walk in the garden will be enjoyed. Except for one difference. When Adam and Eve walked in the garden, it was all innocent. When we walk with God, the innocence will have been removed. We will walk with Jesus, who will forever bear the scars of the payment. We're told a number of times in the book of Revelation that he is the Lamb that was slain. That means every time we see Jesus, we'll be reminded of his profound love and his resolute determination to live with us. There will therefore come a day when we will hear a voice, a strong, passion-filled, resounding voice, the voice of God himself from the throne, say, "Now, now I get to live with my people. Now," he says. And my brothers and sisters, this is God's perspective. And this is the biblical Christian's perspective. And this perspective has something to say to everyone, no matter their circumstances. Let me show you briefly four things. This is the perspective to the persecuted, to those who face beatings and rape and torture and death for simply naming the name of Jesus. The Christian God says to them, "Soon you will be home." Those being persecuted cry out in Revelation chapter 6, "How long, O Lord? How long?" They're like the naval cadet I met once who was physically abused in Australia serving in the Royal Australian Navy for simply following Jesus. He cries out, "How long?" This is the cry of the young Middle Eastern woman I've met once who was disowned by her parents and kicked out of her home when she cries out, "How long, O Lord?" And Christ says, "Only for a little longer. It's awful now, but soon you will be with me." And I will wipe away all your tears. I will draw you near, and we will walk together in the cool of the evening, and I will deal with the bully boys. This is perspective for the bully boys. There will come a day when they will face the wrath of the Lamb. And at the end, halfway through Revelation chapter 6, we're told the kings and the leaders of the world will be so scared of Jesus when he comes with his wrath that they will call on the mountains and the caves to hide them, because the wrath of God is so fearful. And so God will deal with the bully boys. This perspective is for them. And this perspective is for those who are still far away from Jesus. At the moment, the judgment is delayed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us Jesus holds off judgment because he's waiting for more and more men and women to come home, to accept his forgiveness. He delays because he invested everything that he has so that every man, woman, boy and girl could have the opportunity of enjoying the potential that he gave to Adam. He sobbed for us, for all of us, so that we would not have to be cast out of God's presence, so that we wouldn't face the penalty for sin, so that we would have the debt paid for us. And so he delays, he waits for more to come. And so if you're in this room, my friend, and you do not yet know my Jesus, then come. As an ambassador for the Lamb of God, I call you to come. Do not delay, because there will come a time when the moment of waiting by Jesus will be over. There will come a time when the offer that he makes of payment for your sin will be over. To decide not to come to Jesus is a decision to face a terrifying eternity. It is to be cast into the lake of burning sulfur and fire along with the evil one forever. But Jesus delays, for he is waiting for you to come. So come. All you need to do to say come and say, God, I want my sin forgiven. Thank you that Jesus paid, but I come now. If you want help with that, talk to Keith or I or Rod. We'd love to help you take the next steps. So there's perspective for the persecuted, for the bully boys, for those who are still far, and there's perspective for us who are Christ followers. Because the future that God offers is so substantial, because it brings clear perspective, Christ-following parents make some weird and radical decisions. We know that Christ is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. We know that he will live with us and heal us and make it safe for us. And we know that one day the world will face the wrath of God, and that perspective shapes us and causes us to do some weird stuff. Like you wake up in the middle of the night and you see a red glow flickering through the curtains of your bedroom. You pull the curtains apart and you see that your neighbor's house is on fire, but there's no movement in your neighbor's house. And so you make a really weird decision. You go back to bed. I mean, you don't want to disturb them, do you? That'd be bad for neighborly relationships. They had a long week just like you have. You've got a big day tomorrow, so you want all the sleep you can get. You don't want to risk waking the kids because you had to spend hours getting them to bed in the first place, and it's so hard to get them back to sleep. You don't want to disturb, so you just roll over and go back to sleep. I mean, the neighbors will work it out, won't they? Like, is that what you do? No. You'd wake your wife and say, the place is on fire. Call 000, not 911. Call 000. And you race to your neighbor's front door and you bang on the door calling out, fire, fire, fire. You might pick up a pot plant or a chair or something to break into the house. You race through the house calling out if anybody's in there. In any other circumstance, that would be a criminal act. But because you have perspective, you make a radical decision. We know the big picture God has because he's shown it to us. And so we take radical steps with our family and our friends. We say Jesus has made payment for your sins and you live in the presence of greatness at the moment, but you don't know Jesus. Would you come to know him?
And because the future is so substantial and because God's perspective is so clear, then parents make this really weird decision. They say that worshipping Christ is a priority for our family, and so we have decided to make sure our kids are at St. Paul's every Sunday. It's a radical thought, I know, but it's not enough to have your kids here once every 5 or 6 weeks. You have them here every week, and that means that we don't enroll them in the under-3 synchronized swimming team that travels all over Sydney. I know that that means that they're not going to get a chance to represent Australia in the Olympics, but Jesus' perspective is clear. We want them to walk with Him for eternity, and we will do whatever it takes to make sure they do. And because the future is so substantial and because it's so clear, we make radical decisions to do whatever it takes to stay on track, and we offer this. Just as God's perspective offers hope to the persecuted, it brings a warning to those who are not being persecuted. For the persecuted, the danger that they face is this. The pain of watching loved ones raped, tortured, and murdered before their eyes is too great for them, and so they are tempted to give up. And Jesus says to them, stay true. Endure with patience. Stay true. The danger for us is not pain, but distraction. It's the danger of having our affections captivated by something other than Jesus, like power or influence, status, the good life. With God's perspective in mind, we will make decisions to make sure that we will not do what Adam did, and we will not turn our back on Jesus. That is called apostasy. And so we'll take note from Revelation 2, where God writes to the church and says, you've lost your first love. If you don't get it back, I'll take away what I've given you. Get your first love back. And we with patient endurance keep going. And not just for us, but we will do whatever we can to help other people stay on track. And so we're here to sing praises to God and sing to each other to encourage. And our very presence brings encouragement to those who've had a long week because it reminds them that they're not alone. And a word of encouragement, praying with them after the service, is so important. And maybe like me, you've read Reap this morning, got to Psalm 145, where we read in Psalm 145 verse 4, that I will take the truth of God and pass it to the next generation. It's not just for me and my generation, but I will tell them of a God who is compassionate and full of mercy and slow to anger and holds off His judgment because He wants His people to live with Him. And so I will pass this on to anyone who's living and breathing. This is the biblical perspective. This is the perspective of biblical Christians. We know that God created us to walk with Him and to enjoy Him. We know that Adam turned his back on God, but God did not turn His back on us. God put a strategic plan in place to rescue us, and He did it even to the point of making His Son become a curse so that we could live with Him. And He did all of that because He places such a high value on our joy and His joy, because it was for the joy set before Him that Jesus endured the cross and scorned its shame. And so Zephaniah 3:7, and I mentioned him earlier in the service, this is what he says that no one else says. There will come a day when God will sing over us with joy and delight. There will come a day when God will tabernacle, dwell with His people. This is His story, and this is our story. And as the writer of Revelation says in chapter 5, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures and the elders and everyone in heaven and earth said, Amen.